Well, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. But my feet are not so beautiful to me lately, so that's why I'm sitting down Sunday nights. Philippians. That's a long way from Matthew. Philippians chapter 3, if you'd like to turn there tonight. I want to begin with a text here, and then I'll go to 2 Corinthians a little bit later in our study. But do you ever feel, or maybe have you ever felt at some time that you were spiritually abnormal, not paranormal, or necessarily weird, I don't mean that, but just relatively speaking, abnormal in the sense that in comparison to what you perceive in other Christians that you might be associated with, you're just not where they are, at least what you would conceive to be their level, you know. For example, you hear someone talk about maybe some unusual intervention of God in their life, how amazing God has been to them for so long. And you wonder why God hasn't really been that way to you lately, and what's wrong? What am I missing here? Where am I going wrong? You feel maybe like you're cheated in some way. Or maybe you're with a group of Christians, a small group, a Bible study, or just a group of friends or whatever. And they seem to all project in their lives, this, like they're constantly living in intimate relationship with God. They're like super Christians, maybe, to you. And you feel like you don't quite fit there. You're like an outsider looking in. It just, you know, you just feel like you're not to that level. You know? Now, it might be true, of course, that there are some things that can come into our lives, some sins and some disobedience that are hindrances to our fellowship with God and do impede our spiritual growth and progress. We can talk about that in a subsequent study, but that's not what I'm dealing with tonight. That's not what our focus is. I just want to deal with this matter of, as we started the series last week on living close to God or experiencing intimacy with God, however you want to put it. What I want to deal with tonight is one of the misconceptions that people have about living close to God, and why we sometimes can feel unnecessarily spiritually abnormal. We don't have to, but we don't have to let people make us feel that way. We might be perfectly normal, but something's causing us to just feel like we're not. And if you have Philippians 3 in front of you, the verses I'm pointing to are verses 10 through 14. The Apostle Paul said, and we're cutting in the middle of the sentence here, but he says that I may know him, that is Christ, and the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, in order that I may attain to the resurrection of the dead. Not that I have already obtained it or have already become perfect, but I press on so that I may lay hold of that for which also I was laid hold of by Christ Jesus. Brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Now, as you kind of observe that text, you'll notice that what the apostle seems to be describing here is the process. We talked about that last week, that nearness to God or intimacy with God is a lifelong process. And Paul is describing that process when he uses terms like, that I may know him. I don't know him as well as I wish I did right now, but I want to know him more. I want to know more of this power of his resurrection. That I may attain to the resurrection of the dead. There is something that he's striving toward. He hasn't attained it all yet. He is in the process of attaining. And in verse 12, he says, I have not obtained it. You attain something, and once you attain it, you have obtained it. I guess that's the grammar, maybe. But I press on that I may lay hold of it. And verse 13 again, I don't regard myself as having laid hold of that thing yet, but I'm reaching forward to it, and I'm pressing on toward the goal for the prize. So Paul understood that this was a process, and he's always working toward it. So I think if we can understand that we are going to always be in this search, always on this journey of getting closer and closer to God. And maybe it does seem sometimes, and maybe it's real too, that, you know, we do take a few steps forward and then a step back. And you know, we're in this constant struggle with the flesh. So we know we're going to have those issues to deal with. But we never give up. And God is always at work in us to bring us to this place of completeness in Him. So based on Paul's testimony here, I want to try to dispel at least one misconception tonight about what living close to God is. And the misconception that I want to talk about is the misconception that intimacy with God is like a quick rush of spiritual adrenaline. Maybe that's the best way I can put that. Kind of a quick shot, you know. It's a rush that we feel. It's this adventure. It's easy to opt for the experiential. We touched upon some of this last week. But that's the typical feeling-based spirituality that so many Christians strive for and identify with and are seeking for. It's that rush they get, or that overwhelming feeling that they get when perhaps they attend a Christian retreat somewhere, and there's a spiritual energy there because everybody has come with these expectations, and it's a different environment, and there's a high-powered speaker, and there's music that's maybe more vibrant or different than what you experience in your church or in your other environments. It's just a different setting, and you do get this sort of energy that maybe you don't feel every day. And we come away from those experiences on these mountaintop, you know, feelings. It's not wrong. It's just we need to remember that that's a temporary feeling, and after a while, that's going to wear off, and we, you know, come off the great mountain of transfiguration. We come back down to the valley of life and have to deal with the nasty now and the realities that we're confronted with all the time. Or maybe it's at a concert and there's this high, you know, energy there, and this happens more, I suppose, in the context of younger people, and they come away all pumped up and jacked up with this energy, or a Bible conference or something. I don't think they do Bible conferences anymore, do they? Other than like Maranatha over in Muskegon. But the reality is, living in close communion with God is something that we are committed to for the long haul. I mean, it begins the moment we accept Christ as our Savior, and it continues on every day until we finally reach the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus, as Paul described it. And what I want to do is just consider some examples of individuals in the Bible and what their journey was like. Just to be sure that we get this proper focus of what closeness to God really is and how they might have felt throughout their experience with God. Let's take, for example, first of all, Abraham, one of the early characters of the Bible. We know pretty much Abraham's story. God came to him while he was living in his homeland of Ur and gave him a command and a promise. The command was, leave your home and go to a place that I will tell you. He didn't tell him where, didn't even tell him how to get there. He just said, leave, and I'll show you as you go. And the promise, we know, came in the form of a covenant with Abraham. I'll make of you a great nation. I'll give you a land. You will be blessed. And all the nations of the world will be blessed through you. So Abraham obeyed. And I'm sure it must have been an exciting adventure. There must have been great anticipation as he stepped off in faith and following God. And what's ahead? Great things. Well, I'm pretty certain that the experience was not all fun and games. There was the routine, there was the dullness, there were some trying times, we know. But God was faithful. He was faithful to the promise that he gave to Abraham, and Abraham proceeded on this great journey with God. Well, then we know that one day God came to Abraham with this new promise. The promise was that he and his wife Sarah were going to have a son. Even though they were extremely old and well past the human capability of bearing children, but God said this is going to happen. So they start, you know, decorating the baby room and building a crib and everything else, neighbors and friends wondering what's going on here, Abraham. I'm embellishing, of course. That's not in the scripture. But there, you know, there was this very serious misstep that Abraham took when things weren't happening when he thought they should and figured that maybe he better do something about it and maybe God wants him to step in and help out. So he takes steps on his own to engineer to make this happen, and that was wrong and created a whole bunch of problems for Abraham. But in time, God came through as he promised, and Isaac, his son, was born. God was faithful. And then after several years, God comes to Abraham again. Only this time he gives him instruction to offer his son Isaac, his only son, on an altar as a sacrifice. A heart-wrenching, agonizing experience that was. But Abraham obeyed God, and we know the story, how God came through at the very last second and spared Isaac's life. Out of that experience came a deep lesson for Abraham about trusting God, but also came a deep lesson for all believers ever since that day about God's sacrifice of his own son to atone for our sin. The point here in just identifying these few experiences in Abraham's life is to say that Abraham was committed to the process of obedience to God. And each time God came to him, it was to bring Abraham to a new and deeper level of intimate knowledge and fellowship with God, as difficult as those experiences were. So what's the lesson for us? Well, I think that it might be easy for us to believe that if God came to us and spoke to us personally, like he did with Abraham, that would make all the difference for us, wouldn't it? I mean, our faith would be rock solid. God came and personally spoke and gave instruction. And that we would then be able to live in this constant state of intimacy with God for the rest of our lives. But we need to remember two important things about God's intervention in the life of Abraham. For one thing, Abraham lived 175 years. That's about 80, 90, or 100 years more than most of us are going to live. But if you take the recorded interventions of God in Abraham's lifetime over those 175 years, those times when God came to him that we have recorded in the book of Genesis, they really average only about once every 15 years. Well, still, I mean, God came to him. Yeah, he did. But if there were these long spans of time between those visitations from God, bear in mind that in those intervals, there was no communication. Well, Abraham could take his Bible, you know, and he could have his devotions every day. No, he didn't have a Bible. There wasn't any scripture written yet. The only communication he had from God was when God came to him. And if God came to him in an average once every 15 years, that meant there was a long time of nothing going on where Abraham lived in the just plain old routine and the mundane of everyday life in quiet confidence in a God he couldn't see, but a God he trusted, and a God he was close to. The other thing to remember is that each time God did come to Abraham, it involved a test of his faith. And those tests were not easy. Abraham, leave your home and go to a land where I will show you. Here's how it's going to look. I've got it all written out for you. You're going to take this route and this route. You're going to go here and there. You're going to spend a few years here and then this. And here's your ultimate destination, and this is what it's going to look like. Got it? Got it. Great. No. Just go. You're not going to know from one day to the next what's going to happen. You're not going to know where you're headed. Just follow me, and it's going to be a day-to-day thing. It's going to be a process. That's the way it was. So every time God came to him to test his faith, it required total trust on Abraham's part and a willingness to sacrifice everything, if necessary, to sacrifice everything precious to him. Let's move on to another individual. Let's go to Joseph for a moment. We all know the story of Joseph from Genesis. Joseph was 17 years old when God came to him in a dream. A dream that revealed that someday Joseph was going to be in a position of great authority, that even his brothers were going to bow down before him. That's pretty good. The only mistake that Joseph made was blabbing it to his brothers. If he'd kept his mouth shut, he might have been okay. But no, he had to go tell them about it, which, of course, led to problems. Now, that first initial dream that he told to his brothers, that was the last dream he had from God for many years. But because of that dream, and because of he revealed it to his brothers, that, of course, led to jealousy on their part. And, of course, there were other issues, too, about supposed favoritism with their dad. But his brothers made life miserable for him. Ultimately sold him as a slave. But it was through that means that God got him to Egypt, where he wanted him. And eventually, Joseph gains the favor of his boss while he's in Egypt. And things are going great. Just moving right along. Life is okay, even though he's away from home and misses his family and misses his father. He's doing well until his boss's wife tried to seduce him. He resisted wisely, but she falsely accused him of trying to sexually attack her. He ends up in prison for many years. And there he is now, forgotten. The dream has died. Wasn't supposed to be like this, but there he is. While he's in jail, he helps out a fellow prisoner who gets released with the promise, too, that he'll get Joseph out of there as well. But that guy forgot about Joseph, and then there's Joseph sitting there again for several more years, abandoned, in lockup, forgotten. Now, God could have intervened at any time and gotten Joseph out of prison. We know that. He could have done what he would later do for Paul and Silas in prison, send an angel and knock out the guards and get him out. But no, God didn't do that. God could have prevented him from going there in the first place. He could have vindicated Joseph, even with this false story. Never have had to see that dungeon at all. But no, it wasn't in the plan of God. But instead, while he's there, God is working behind the scenes in ways that Joseph could not see, ways that Joseph didn't know anything about, and arranging the perfect time for Joseph to be released from that dungeon and to come out a humbled and refined and mature man, to be wonderfully used by God. Now, can we say that during those years of abandonment in prison that Joseph was not close to God? I mean, he didn't have a Bible either. Was he not experiencing any intimacy with God? No, I don't believe so. Was he in a state of spiritual abnormality? Well, maybe, relatively speaking, yeah, we wouldn't expect a believer in God and one of God's people to be in prison, but that was the new normal for him, for that time anyway. So no, he wasn't spiritually abnormal. He wasn't there because he did anything wrong. He was totally innocent. It was just the experience God designed for Joseph. But all that time, Joseph maintained a simple, steadfast faithfulness to God that ultimately led to God's power in his life. Let's move to another character. Take Job. Got to talk about Job. Nobody wants to relive the experience of this guy. I mean, he's the poster boy for misery and suffering. And we don't even want to experience a fraction of what he went through. The thing we know about Job is that during his time of suffering and pain, the poor guy was clueless about what God was doing. No idea why all this was happening to him. God never explained to him, at least at the onset, not for a long time, that it was actually the devil who was behind all of this, and he was operating by permission from God, but Job had no knowledge of that. It would have been nice, maybe, if God would have come to him and said, "Hey, Job, I just want you to hang on tight here for a while. I'm going to let the devil kind of kick you around some here, and it's going to get tense. But don't give up. I got him on a string. I'm going to jerk him back, and you're going to suffer a lot of loss, but I'm going to restore everything." No, God never said a thing. Just left the poor guy hanging out there, losing everything. But Job exemplified trust and steadfastness through all of that. Even while his friends were coming along trying to give him counsel, Job acknowledged that the Lord gives and the Lord takes away, but he is still worthy of praise and trust. He declared that God is trustworthy and that Job himself would trust God even if he killed him. Well, finally, God did graciously reveal himself to Job and help Job cope with the conflict that was going on in his own soul. And eventually, God restored to Job everything that he lost and more. The lesson? What's the lesson for us? Well, the lesson, I guess, in the context of our study here, is that living close to God does not mean that life is always going to be easy and fun. It's not always a spiritual high and everything's great and God's pouring on his blessing and we don't have any problems. No, sometimes God is silent, even during the darkness of our trials and our pain. But he's always close by, always monitoring the situation. A couple weeks ago, I went with my wife. She had to have a stress test at Bronson Hospital. Everything's fine. Don't worry about that. She doesn't have any problem. But I went with her. You know, I wanted to be super husband and go along with her. Actually, I wanted to be there in case she spun off the back of the treadmill. I'd be there to catch her. But I was curious how, you know, how that went. I couldn't remember if I'd ever had one or not. But you know, some of you have had that. You know what it's like. They hook you all up with the EKG wires and all of that, and then put you on the treadmill and on the incline and try to kill you, you know. But the whole time, the technicians are right there, and they're monitoring the EKG thing, and they're monitoring the pulse rate, monitoring the breathing, constantly asking, are you all right? Are you all right? Can you go a little farther? Do you need to slow down? Can we go a little faster? You doing okay? Yep. Well, I got to thinking, you know, that's kind of the way God is when we're in situations, in our circumstances. Only he's behind the scenes usually. We don't see him and what he's doing, but he's always monitoring every moment so that we are not stretched beyond our limit. He knows how much we can bear. And he allows those things because he has a purpose. It's all part of the process, though. One final example. The Apostle Paul. I need you to go to 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. I'm going to read just a couple of passages where the Apostle Paul describes his own experience as a servant of Christ. And you're familiar with these verses, but thinking of them in the context of intimacy with God in our day-to-day lives. So at 2 Corinthians chapter 4, down at verse 8, we are afflicted in every way, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not despairing. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Always carrying about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our body. For we who live are constantly being delivered over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. Now, if you just focus on those negative parts, afflicted, persecuted, struck down, perplexed, that doesn't sound like a lot of fun. I mean, Paul is making it blatantly clear that he understood the fullness of the experience of knowing God and living in a deeper and more personal way with him, that these are the things that it involved for him in service. I mean, he even described it in worse words in chapter 11. Just listen as I read this. Chapter 11, verse 23, describing his own experiences. He said, we were beaten many times without number, often in danger of death. 5 times I received from the Jews 39 lashes. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I spent in the deep. I've been on frequent journeys, and dangers from rivers, dangers from robbers, dangers from my countrymen, dangers from the Gentiles, dangers in the city, dangers in the wilderness, dangers in the sea, dangers are from among false brethren. I've been in labor and hardship through many sleepless nights and hunger and thirst, often without food and cold and exposure. Apart from such external things, there's the daily pressure upon me of concern for all the churches. I don't know about you, but his description of the fullness of the experience of as a servant of God does not look like any kind of a party to me. I mean, this is not boasting about how cool it is to be a Christian. This isn't the stuff that's going to sell anybody on wanting to follow Christ, is it? In fact, I'm not getting a real spiritual rush of adrenaline when I read this stuff. I'm not saying, oh, I want to sign up, man. This is great. You know, I get a charge out of this. Well, none of this experience is anything that I'm looking to sign up for, and I need a fraction of it. If I can avoid any of it, I would. But in Paul's experience, it was all part of the process of moving closer and closer to God. I would think that stuff would drive him farther and farther away. You know, I have some little problem comes along and I'm ready to throw in the towel. I have to admire somebody like Paul. But this was the process of knowing his Lord and living in deeper fellowship with him. Paul experienced God in ways that none of us ever will. But the confidence he had, if you move down the page a little farther back in chapter 4 now to verses 16 through 18. Therefore, we do not lose heart. But though our outer man is decaying, yet our inner man is being renewed day by day. For momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are eternal, the things which are not seen, rather, are eternal. This is what living close to God is all about. It's about being driven by the reality that eternity is to come. It's not being driven by the experiences of the present or the condition of the circumstances we're in at any given time, good or bad. It's not about God pleasing us and giving us all the good things that we want or satisfying us with things that make us feel good. It's about a deep personal desire to please God in every experience of life and to draw closer to Him in the midst of those circumstances. Most of you remember Dave Dravecki, the pitcher back in the 90s. Great Christian testimony. Lost his pitching arm and part of his shoulder due to cancer. 1997, in an article that appeared in Christianity Today, the title was When You Can't Come Back. This is what Dave Dravecki said. Looking back, my wife Jan and I have learned that the wilderness is part of the landscape of faith, and every bit as essential as the mountaintop. On the mountaintop, we are overwhelmed by God's presence. In the wilderness, we are overwhelmed by His absence. Both places should bring us to our knees. The one in utter awe, the other in utter dependence. That's pretty theologically profound for a baseball pitcher, isn't it? God rarely invades our lives with any kind of dramatic intervention. If He does that for you, that's great. He probably won't for most of us. If He does, well, it's not primarily for your benefit or my benefit. It's for His glory. And closeness to God is not about those quick shots of spiritual adrenaline or those feelings of a rush that we get. It's about knowing God and being faithful to Him in all of the experiences of life. It's about taking on our responsibility to slug it out in the day-to-day routines of life. Day-to-day faithfulness. But that really is where joy and contentment are to be found. In the day-to-day faithfulness. In the times when God is silent, but we still trust Him. Knowing that reward comes later. The feeling we're looking for is the feeling when we step across the threshold of heaven and we're blown away by what it's like. May that be our motivation as we just move on in the process and stay close to God even when we can't see Him. Father, thank You again for these reminders from Your Word as we've just reviewed a bit of the experiences of others. I'm thankful for the testimonies of so many people that I've been able to work with, to serve with, through the years who demonstrate this very kind of day-by-day faithfulness and trust. So many people that I have experienced through this church who have run into hardships and times when they were stripped of things that were precious to them. Times when serving You became difficult. But they never gave up. And many of them are right in this room tonight. I would pray for all of us, pray for myself, You'd help me to end well. Help me to finish the process. And then to ultimately attain the reward that You have. May everything be done for Your glory, Your praise and honor. I ask this in Christ's name. Amen.